This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The killing of a person for another person, meaning if someone murders another person, then they can be killed as a result of the capital punishment for them. وَالْتَارِكُ لِدِينِهِ الْمُفَارِقُ لِلْجَمَعَةِ The one who abandons the deen, that leaves the jama'ah. The hadith is in Rawah Bukhari Muslim. So what does hadith mean? It's just break down the hadith. Inshallah, we'll mention some of the benefits from it and some of the rulings that are connected to it. لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم. لا يحل means it is not halal. It is not halal. And when you say something is halal and something is haram, in the Arabic language, that which is haram is considered sacred. That which is sacred, meaning that which is protected or that which has sanctity in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why I used the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, haram. Indeed, your blood, your wealth, your honor, all of that is haram upon you. That means, what does it mean when it's haram? Haram, of course, everyone knows, but what does it mean when you say al-masjid al-haram? Al-masjid al-haram. Baytullah, we call it, the Kaaba, we call it, that area of the masjid, the Kaaba, al-masjid al-haram. What does that mean, haram? It means it's sacred. It's sacred, that it should be protected and sanctified in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we say, la yahillu damu mri'in muslim, it is not halal to shed blood. The terminology here is used, you can't kill another Muslim. The killing of another Muslim is not permissible. The life of another Muslim is sacred. That means you don't harm the other Muslim, you don't kill the other Muslim, except for imri al-Muslim, even though you say a Muslim person. Here, the noun is actually masculine, no human, a man, a person, which is, but here this is the masculine form. Otherwise, al-mar'a is the opposite of al-mar', right? And al-Muslim, the opposite, or the female version, or the masculine and the feminine of it is Muslima. So even though it says Muslim male, it encompasses also women also. It encompasses, so by default, the rulings of Islam encompass men and women, unless there are specific cases that we have evidences and proof for, that it is only for a woman or only for a man in certain issues. Otherwise, when the khitab, when the phrase, the masculine is used, it encompasses male and female. And this is in the Quran and the Sunnah. And the majority of the time, that which is addressed, the gender that is addressed, is a male, but it also encompasses female also by default, unless we have specific proof. So Muslim, what is Muslim? A person who is in a state, who has entered the religion of Islam. Or a person who has, of course, you know, has said the Shahada, and he's part of the Muslim Ummah and Muslim community. Illa bi ahdathara. Except for one of the three things. Illa, except for ihda thalath, except for one of these three things. If someone, any Muslim, falls into one of these categories, then you're allowed to kill that person, which means it's not allowed for anyone to kill the person. You understand? It's not allowed for someone to just go and kill. This we are talking about if there's an Islamic government, Muslim state, like any country, any non-Muslim country, any laws. You don't take the law into your own hands. If you see somebody killing someone, right, and you're chasing after the other person and trying to get revenge, when you kill somebody, and you don't have the authority to do so, then you're not, of course, you're going to get in trouble also. You're going to go to prison also. So in an Islamic country, meaning a Muslim country that's governed by the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not anyone goes around, if somebody commits zina, you go around and kill them. No. There are specific rules. Even if someone steals, you know, there are rules related to it. There are conditions, even when it comes to zina and other things. Of course, you have to go through a process. And there must be a process. You have the judge, right? And you have also, once the rule is determined that the person is guilty or the person is deserving of such and such things, then of course the rule is applied, but not on an individual basis, right? And so here we say, this is not for individual person to apply. Just like any rules, if somebody breaks a rule in any country, it is not up to you to try to apply or execute, you know, apply the law and be a judge and also make judgments, and also at the same time try to take the law into your own hand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "At-tayyibu az-zani." What is at-tayyib? At-tayyib az-zani. At-tayyib az-zani is one who has been married with an abd sahih, which means this is a legitimate marriage. Somebody who's already been married with the proper conditions, so we know that he has a wife, or she is already married and she has a husband already. So a thayyib az-zani is one. And what's the determining factor here? A thayyib az-zani, the rule applies after that person has marital relations. So let's say somebody has been married, but they didn't come into contact with their spouse. So that person is still considered a bikr. It's not a thayyib yet. A thayyib is one who has sexual intercourse, legitimate sexual intercourse with their spouse, with the husband, with the wife with the husband. And after that, then that person is considered thayyib. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed that person with the blessing of marriage. This is, he's given him a halal way already. Given him halal way. And he ends up seeking a haram way. And that person, if they are found to be guilty, or if they admit, then of course, then the blood of that person is no longer sacred. That means you are allowed to kill that person. I mean, not you like any one person, but once they go through the proper proceedings in a Muslim court, then after that, that person can be killed. And which method, inshallah, we'll mention when we get to it, inshallah. So the first is at-tayyib az-zani. And at-tayyib is the opposite of what? The implied understanding is that if someone is not a thayyib, that means someone who hasn't been married yet. And so in English, of course, we call that adultery, one who's already been married. And one who hasn't married yet, this is a different type of zina, which is called fornication. So those who have not been married, if they commit zina, then the ruling does not reach the level where you kill that person, right? Where you kill that person. But sometimes in a Muslim court or a Muslim government, if there are certain actions that the Khalifa deems appropriate, he can actually elevate it if he sees that it's going to, if he sees certain cases that are causing major problems in the Muslim community, and it might, lead to maybe there's cases of rape and so forth that may lead to that, then that's, of course, the ruling can be a little bit different in those circumstances. So a thayyib is al-bikr. Al-bikr is one who has not had marital relations yet. Why do we say marital relations? Because if a person commits zina already, and then he commits zina again, that does not make that person a thayyib. Yeah, they're not thayyib. A thayyib is one who has slept with their spouse in a halal manner. So if they commit zina outside of marriage, then meaning when I say outside of marriage, they haven't been married yet, then we call them al-dhikr. Al-dhikr. And so that's why the implied understanding is that it's not permissible to kill a person who hasn't been married yet if they commit zina. It's a major sin, and of course there are different rulings connected to that, but you don't kill that person. And so and the second one, so that's the first person, one who has committed adultery. And the second is an-nafsu bin-nafs. An-nafsu bin-nafs is, of course, this is capital punishment for someone who has killed another person. Capital punishment, so if someone kills another person, then they do it, of course, if they do it intentionally. If they do it intentionally. And of course, if it's accidental, then there are different rules related to that also. But if it's intentional, then of course we have, you know, we'll go into some of the detail later on, inshallah, but we'll go through the whole hadith first. So that's, if someone kills another person, then they can also be killed in an Islamic country. When al-mufariqu wa tariqu li dinihi is one who has apostated. A tariq, one who abandoned his religion, and he has apostated. Wal mufariqu lil jama'a, and of course, and also the, and the person who has, of course, also abandoned the jama'a. This is al-aqd. This is a continuation of that leaving of the deen and leaving of also the Muslim jama'a. So remember, he said three things. So this is the third one, and both of them are considered one and the same. So what are some of the benefits of this, inshallah, inshallah, we'll go to a little bit more into detail. When we say, for example, someone who, because this is used also as a, you know, they say, oh, if a person deems Islam, that person is going to be killed. Like people, you know, go after that person, and everyone's, you know, trying to kill that person. No, there has to be a process, which means that you ask them, once that person is, you know, confirmed that, let's say they left Islam, then of course they're asked to repent. And if they don't repent, they refuse to do so, of course then that's a different matter. That's a, now you take the proceedings into, you know, you go forward with whatever it is that's mentioned in the Sharia, and you apply the Sharia in that matter. So what are some of the benefits from this hadith? The first benefit of this hadith is that the blood and the life of a Muslim is very sacred. The life of a Muslim is sacred. In fact, the life of a Muslim is more sacred than the Kaaba itself, inside of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The life in Islam, the preservation of life, it is sacred in Islam. It's one of the core principles of the maqasid of this deen, which means maqasid of this deen, the core principles of this deen is preservation of life. One of the preservation of life preservation of wealth. These are all things that are considered sacred. So the first thing, لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم, this is by اجماع, consensus, of course, of the scholars. And of course, this is, we have made the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, we have many verses in the Quran also, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا, whosoever kills a believer intentionally, فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا, his, فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ, his punishment for that, the consequences of that, he will have جَهَنَّم خَالِدًا فِيهَا, he will abide therein forever. وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ, so now he will be in Jahannam, and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be upon him. وَلَعَنَهُ وَعَدَّلُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will curse him and prepare for him a grievous punishment on the day of judgment. And you might say, well, does that mean that killing another person, a person will end up in the hellfire forever? No, it's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَجَزَاءُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا, there are some deeds that if a person does that, these are like very, very dangerous deeds that may lead anyone who takes the step and goes towards this direction, it will lead them to abandoning the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And their abandoning of the deen is what causes them to be in the hellfire forever. Because if someone does not respect the life of a Muslim, going around killing another Muslim, you know, as Muslims, you love someone for the sake of Allah, for their faith, for their iman. And if you have no respect for life, and it's one of the major sins, and you still go forward with it, then you're putting yourself in danger of leaving the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you're helping non-Muslims against Muslims, it is an act that is considered kufr, that takes you outside the state of Islam. This is one of the major sins. In fact, it is the first sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold accountable on the day of judgment. The first thing that Allah will ask about is what? There are two things, right? If it's between you and Allah, the first thing are the prayers. But the first thing that's between us, between humans, like sometimes you owe someone or you backbite somebody. But the first people who will be judged and who will be accountable for it on the day of judgment between humans, the first sin between the creation of Allah that will be judged will be murder, killing. And thus, this is considered a major sin. But does it take a person outside of the state of Islam? No, it doesn't. Because if someone is sincere, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven, except for a person who dies in a state of shirk. Except for the person who dies in a state of shirk. Which means even if someone kills someone and then they repent, does that mean you stop killing them? You stop applying the rule upon them? No. If you capture them and if they, if they've murdered somebody, they can repent, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will forgive them. And a person who repents, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them. But, of course, if that sin is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if the sin is between them and another person, then that right stays upon that person. So, which means what? Which means that on the day of judgment, if someone has killed somebody already, and they, of course, they've wronged them, if they were still alive, they would forgive them, right? They could forgive them. Let's say you do something against someone, you harm someone, maybe they can forgive you. Maybe they will forgive you. Okay, they forgive you. If they forgive you, then it's over with. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you. But if that sin itself is a killing of another person, like, how are they going to forgive you? As soon as you kill them, they're unable to forgive you anymore. And after they've entered the barzakh and the day of judgment and so forth, there's no forgiveness right there. The only thing that will be given on the day of judgment, when you wrong someone else and it's still there, will be your deeds. You pay back with what? You pay back with your deeds. And so the first thing that will be, that a person will be held accountable are adima, which is killing and murder. And so if we say that it is, the Prophet ﷺ said, la yahillu damu mri'in muslimin. That means we're talking about Muslims. How about non-Muslims? The blood of non-Muslims is not the same at the same level as Muslims in terms of sanctity and sacredness. And unless they fall into certain categories. Number one, there are three categories. Okay. Number one is al-mu'ahid. Al-mu'ahid is someone who, if there is a treaty between you and the other person, it's a treaty between, that's like during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a treaty, an agreement between the Muslims and the Meccans, and anyone who is with the Meccans, allied with the Meccans, their lives are to be protected. Like, you don't kill them, like, you don't, let's say, because before, in times of war and so forth, so the agreement was that there was going to be 10 years of armistice. That means 10 years of no war, no fighting. 10 years of no war. This is a peace treaty. So if a Muslim country has an agreement or a treaty with another country, and they've agreed to live in peace, and they agree that they will be allies with each other, they will do business with each other and so forth, all of these agreements, then it is not permissible for anyone anyone from that country, their blood is also sacred. Why? Because it was agreed upon that the Muslims were not going to fight, and they had a peace treaty with them. So those whom we have peace treaties with. The second is musta'man. What is a musta'man? Is one who comes to us, meaning to a Muslim country, even if they're at war with the Muslims. And even if they're at war with the Muslims. Let's say even if they're at war with a Muslim country. But they're coming from that country, but they have sought, they're coming not for war or anything like that. For musta'man, that means they've come. Let's say they come to your country and they come in a proper way, and you give them like our time, what would we call that? Somebody who enters and they come in and they have a visa. Right? You know, when we have a visa, or when they go through the borders, we've allowed them to come in. You know, like every country. So this is like Islamic law also. When somebody comes to your country and they've sought permission to come, whether it's for tourism, buying or selling, or business, or whatever it is. Like, they have the visa, because you have what kind? You have different types of visas, right? If they've acquired and they've been promised, they're allowed to come in, then it is not permissible to harm that person. It is not permissible to harm that person. Even if they're coming from a country that is at war with the Muslims. Why? Because we gave them our word. You can come. And if we allow them to come, then they are considered musta'min. And so these are the people that sometimes they just come in for business or for work. Sometimes they come in for work. You know, people come in to different countries, they travel for work. So if they're allowed to do so, then of course, then it's not even if they are from countries that are at war with the Muslims, if they have acquired such sponsorship or visas or ways in which we know that we've allowed them to do so, then it's not permissible for any Muslim to harm them, for anyone to harm them. And so another one, another person, remember we're talking about non-Muslims, is a Muslim, is a non-Muslim that's called a dhimmi. A dhimmi is what? A dhimmi is a non-Muslim that lives in a Muslim country. Their blood is protected, and you protect them if they pay the jizya. Because Muslims, we pay what? We give zakat. So we give zakat. Non-Muslims don't give zakat. They pay what's called the jizya. And when they pay that jizya, then they are free to live in the Muslim country, and their lives are also protected. So even though they're not Muslims, their lives are protected. And so this is a, you know, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioning these things, you know, when, these three things, of course. And then he says Muslim, of course, we get from other hadith to know that there are also other non-Muslims whose lives are also protected. So like in the world right now, most countries are at peace with each other. They have what? They have an agreement. If they didn't have an agreement to allow, if there wasn't no peace treaty or agreement, then you would not be able to travel to any country. Like, for example, if someone wanted to go to some countries, like maybe an American wanted to go to Cuba, an American wanted to go to Cuba, he could probably go to Cuba, but are you allowed to do business with them? No, you can't do business with them. That's why one thing, if you go to Canada, there's one type of commercial that you see in Canada all the time that you don't see in the United States. Every time, you know, on the news or something like that, I said, oh, I've never seen this commercial like that before. You know what commercial it is?
It's Cuba.
Tourism. They're like commercials telling you to go to Cuba. Go to Cuba for vacation. You'll never see that in America. Why? Because we're not allowed to do business with people from Cuba. Right? And so there are some countries in which it's very, very difficult to enter. Like Russia, for example, even before what happened, before this, it was extremely difficult to get a Russian visa. Like some of the brothers who wanted to go to Russia, you know, they found one opportunity to go because they wanted to travel and they couldn't. Do you know what that opportunity was? When Russia held the World Cup, anyone who had a ticket could go in and get a visa. Otherwise, you won't be able to get a visa. They won't even give American. They don't trust America. Even before the what happened with the Ukraine, when Ukraine and everything, like they won't allow you. They won't allow you. Except for specific cases. You don't just go to Russia for tourism. In America, no, they don't give it to you. And if they do, it's like a long process, right? A long process. So anyways, what I'm trying to say is that most countries in the world right now, when they allow someone to go into another country, that's an agreement. And anytime you have those types of agreements, Muslims and non-Muslims that enter your country and under those conditions that you've agreed to let them in, their lives are protected. Their lives are protected. So you don't go around killing tourists if the Muslims allow them to come. You don't take a vigilante stance where you kill non-Muslims. No, because their lives are also protected if when there's an agreement. Even if the hadith mentions specifically Muslims, but there are also others that, other conditions and other circumstances that we've mentioned right here. So here, first of all, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he speaks, he mentions 1, 2, 3. إِلَّا بِإِحْدَى ثَلَاثٍ. Except for one of the three. this method is a very, very beautiful method that helps a person to pay attention. And it's organization in speech. And they will tell you, if you want to be more effective when you're teaching, when you give them khutbah, say, okay, I'm going to give you 10 steps to go to Jannah. 10 ways. From the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Even though there's more than 10, but I'm going to give you 10. By just mentioning these numbers and organizing your thoughts in a way like in a way that you have points and you number them, it actually helps the listener to remember. Why? How does it help the listener to remember? Because if you just start mentioning points without saying number one, number two, number three, when the person goes back, let's say you go back home, and you know your wife may not, or she wasn't at the masjid to listen to the khutbah, right? And so you go back home and you say, okay, your wife says, what did the khatib speak about today? What did the imam speak about today? Oh, he spoke about 10 ways to enter Jannah. Like 10 ways to enter Jannah. Okay, can you tell me what are those ways to enter Jannah? Right, because he mentioned 10 ways, now you're going to mention 10 things. Right? If the khatib did not mention 10 ways to enter Jannah, then you would just mention a few things that you remember. And it could be maybe two or three only. Right, two or three only. But when he says 10 things, you have to mention 10 things now. It helps you to retain. And then when you, okay, is that all? Yeah, okay, wait. You only mentioned 8. There's 2 more. Okay, let me think. The other 2 is this, right? So it helps you a lot. So by mentioning these things, like the method that the Prophet ﷺ used, it's extremely, extremely helpful. So if you're trying to teach, or even if you're giving a lecture, it's always good to be organized in such a manner so that people can retain, or you can retain better. And if they forget something, then they think about it. Oh, you only mentioned 8? Okay, there's 2 more. Then when you think about, what are those other 2? Okay, I remember now. Now you remember. So try to organize. So the Prophet only said, except for one of the 3 things, it helps you to remember right away. Helps you to remember right away. Even though there are other circumstances, but these are the major ones, right? And when you mention how many? When you mention 10, that's a lot. That's a lot to remember. But if you mention 3, and then the next time you mention 3 other things, that's why 3 is very, 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 very important. Every time the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions something, he mentions 3, even though there's more. What are the best deeds? He mentioned Salatu ala waqtiha, praying on time. And birrul walidain, and being kind to your parents. Then the jihad fi sabilillah. And in another hadith, so there's 3 there. Another hadith, he mentioned 3 also. When he's asked, he mentioned another 3. What 3? Al-Iman Billah. We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And being kind to your parents, and Al-Hajj. Al-Hajj Mabrur. So he mentions it's Hajj. So breaking things down and numbering them or making these points helps us to retain them. Helps us to retain better. So anytime you're trying to do something, try to organize your thoughts in such a way, and you'll be able to be, inshallah, more successful. And this is what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did here. And so try to that's one thing that we can extract from what the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did to help us to memorize, to remember things also. So even if we're trying to remember something, try to think about those things in terms of numbers or how many. That way, when you forget something, you know that you forgot something. Because if you don't, then you don't, even if you forget, you don't know that you forgot. So another thing is, the other benefit is, a thayyibu zani yuqtal, a person who commits zina, who has already been married, that person is to be killed. How should they be killed? They are to be stoned. They are to be stoned. How? you should stone them. That person is to be stoned in front of people, in the gathering, and people witness it, and they themselves also participate in it. And you choose not big or small, whatever is available, you stone them, and they are killed in such a way. And somebody might say, well, that's really, really, like, aren't we ordered to, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الْقِتْلَ. Like, you know, when you kill, then find the best method to do so. Like when you're slaughtering an animal, right? Find the best ahsan, qitla, the best way. But we have to understand that the best way is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated. The best way is the way that Allah has legislated. What's the wisdom behind it? Whether we know the wisdom behind it or not. But the best way is not up to me and you to determine what's best. What's best? Because everyone thinks this is appropriate, and somebody else says it's not appropriate. In some countries, it's a firing squad. I said, that's not appropriate. That's really even cruel, right? And another country, injection. That's cruel also. You're injecting, and then the guy goes, who knows what kind of pain he's going through. You think that he's not going through any pain. How do you know? How do you know? You want to try it first? I don't think so, right? And some people might say, hanging. Like, what? How are you hanging? Right? That's not cruel. Another person might find different ways, in terms of to apply capital punishment. But in the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah created us. He knows what's best for us. And you might say that this is cruel, but it is the best because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all wise and all knowing. To do so in front of other people, and also it is what? Because there are so many things. Let me tell you something. When humans try to make their own laws, they can't factor in all the variables. When they try to do something, it might make it worse. When you try to save a life, you end up killing more people. When you try to help people, you end up harming others. And you don't know all of these factors. So when, for example, like in Washington State passes a law that marijuana is legal. And somebody might say, okay, we can solve the drug problem here by legalizing marijuana. Right? We can solve the drug problem by legalizing marijuana. Now we're going to put up, the people who are selling marijuana, they're going to go out of business. Right? That's it. Now it's legal. Now we also, because, hey, we say it's not dangerous and so forth, now you won't have these gangs, like territorial stuff and fighting for, the drug territories and things like that, right? So people are thinking this, okay, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. And we'll solve that problem. It's not a big deal. Marijuana isn't like, it's not as bad as, other drugs. Let's legalize it. So when they end up legalizing it, what ends up happening? In Washington State, as soon as marijuana is legalized, the drug dealers cannot sell marijuana. You're trying to put them out of business, yes. But now they have to find something even more dangerous. They can't sell this. You say, look, it's safe. Let's get rid of these drug dealers. Now the drug dealers can't sell marijuana, so what do they end up selling? Fentanyl. And fentanyl is worse. It's more harmful. And you trying to solve the drug problem because of your limited intelligence, you don't know all the variables. You cause a greater problem to the point where now you have such a large percentage of people who are not addicted to marijuana. They're addicted to something even greater because the drug dealers are pushing something else because they can't sell marijuana. So they're selling fentanyl. And as a result of that, you have more homeless people. You're destroying more lives. And as a result of that, there are more robberies. And as a result of more robberies, more people are killing each other. So when you make laws and rules based on your limited reasoning and intelligence, and you think you know this and know that, you don't know all the variables. You don't know all the things that happen when you make certain rules. You don't know the consequences of it. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He makes rules, His wisdom and His infinite wisdom and His infinite justice, that it's always perfect. It's always perfect. You think it's barbaric? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاتٍ. In the application of the death penalty, in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it for people who are stealing or even people who commit adultery, that rule itself saves lives. All the rules that Allah applies saves lives. Saves lives. When you apply Islam, it saves lives. And it prevents people from stealing, prevents people from harming others. And so you end up, in the end, you have peace and you have also security. People feel at peace and they feel safe. And thus, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is how you should do it, you are also preserving the family. You're preserving the family when you prevent a man, okay, you're married. You have a responsibility now. Well, what's the difference between a married person committing zina and a non-married person? No, you're married. This, now you have a family, you have a wife, and you have children. You have a wife and you have children. And if you can commit zina, it's going to break up the family. And when you break up the family, how are these children going to end up growing up? They're going to grow up without a father figure. And then more problems in society occur. And so that's why. And then sometimes the rule is there. The rule is there. And you might think that, oh, you know what? If you apply the rule correctly, if you apply the rule correctly, that in the end, the rule is there, but no one really is killed. But it serves its purpose. Because, like, for example, in order for a person, a thayyib azan, one who's been married, in order for that person to be stoned, what are the conditions? What do you have to have? Can somebody say, oh, you commit zina? Did you stone him? No, you don't. How many do you need? You need four witnesses. And are people going to go around telling witnesses, going to witness? No. Why? Because if you have three people only and the fourth person doesn't show up, all three get whooped. Right in front of people. Right, you have to have four people. And what kind of four people who actually saw the act? And I'm not talking about just seeing them kissing and hugging, no. Did you see the actual act? Like the tip disappearing in it. Did you see it? Not in a video or, you know, and so forth, no. No, because you can doctor those things, right? With your very own eyes and four people. And plus, if you see something like, hey, come on, I gotta go look for four guys to come. You're not going to. Yeah, are you gonna get four people gonna come, right? Okay, somebody comes home, right? Somebody comes home and sees his wife. I gotta go. I gotta get four of my friends to come. You're not getting four of your friends to come, right? You're not gonna get four. And that's why Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, from the beginning, during the time, from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until his time, there has never been a reported case of four witnesses coming forward and someone being killed as a result. Zero. Did you know that? Zero. Zero. None. And Sheikh al-Islam said, we've never had reported. Nobody. Not even one case when someone was stoned as a result of four people coming forward. Like, it's almost impossible. It's not, but it's there. The rule, the fact that it's there, like, oh, I'm, that's serious. I'm going to get killed. No, I'm not going to play around. No, sister, no, no. You get away, sister. I'm married. I'm married. We're not, this is not where, this is not where we're going. I'm not losing my life over you. I don't care how beautiful you are. But the fact that it's there is a deterrent. Even a zero. No one was killed as a result of that, of someone coming forward. The only people who were, the only time when these rules were applied is that person himself comes forward and admits. And there is, and they sometimes they want it. They want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them. They repent that, you know what, the only way. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends like mad. He sends them back. He said, then he came again. He said, no, go back. He said, then he says, are you, is there something wrong with you mentally? He said, no. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends and go ask his family, is there something wrong with him mentally? He says, no, and he still continues to come back. And that's the only, you know, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the case of marriage. And of course, there's another case of a woman also who came forward also, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also sent her back also, and she wanted it. She wanted to purify herself from that. But in terms of, but the deterrent is there. But it's to protect the family. It's to protect the family. And even when someone is stealing, like if someone is stealing, there are conditions. Like if someone were to steal a car, for example, would you cut someone's hand for stealing a car? Can someone in an Islamic country, if someone stole a car in the parking lot, would they be like, you know, like, you know, would they be with their hand? It doesn't matter how expensive that car is. Do you know why their hands their hand would not be killed? And would not be cut? Because it's not stowed away from the eyesight of people properly. There's nothing, you actually, the car is there, it's like out in the open. It's out in the open. Anything, it has to be hidden in a proper, like say you have a very expensive phone, and it's just outside, somebody steals it from you because you left it outside or you left it in the eyesight of people. No. If you put it in, you locked it up, and they broke into your house, and that's a different matter. Now, so these are the conditions, and it has to be a certain. Some of the non-Muslims, when they show some of these cartoons, a guy steals a piece of bread, and there's people chasing him with a big sword, trying to cut his stealing a piece of bread. Nobody's gonna cut a person's hand because they stole a piece of bread. Right? They stole a piece of bread, and because there are conditions. There are conditions, and even when it comes to zina and so forth, but in Islam. The rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect. It's perfect. When man makes laws, these laws are always influenced by people of influence and people of wealth. And so it ends up being oppressive. So like, for example, the laws in the United States of America. Like, who has the greatest influence? Those who have the greatest influence, they're the ones who influence the law. They're the lobbyists. And so there might be some food items that are that's very dangerous for people. But that person is selling it. And that's how he makes a living. So now he's going to anyone who says anything bad about it, makes a law against it, they're going to spend all that they can to try to make sure that this law is not passed. So the people don't benefit. It's not for the benefit of the people. It's the benefit of the wealthy. Like, for example, I'll give just one simple example. You know, the internet. There was a time when Seattle wanted to give free internet for everybody. Like just regular utility. That doesn't cost anything. The city invests very little amount of money compared to other things, right? Because it's wireless. And okay, the city pays for all of that. And then, everybody gets free internet. You want your own, that's fine, for privacy, whatever it is. But everyone, and they used to have it, right? For those who lived in New Holly, I don't know if you guys were there. Sometimes you go by New Holly, you go see like the, it wasn't very fast.
Also in Columbia City.
Columbia City, right?
Yeah.
Anytime you're there, they used to have it. Okay, but what ended up happening? They started putting off these routers in certain parts of the city for businesses to use. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. Free internet. That's the future. Everyone should have it. But who's going out of business? Xfinity, Comcast, they're going to go out of business. So what do? They start going to city council, influencing them. Anyone who supports them, they support their campaign, right? So that, okay, once you go in the city council, I want you to, get rid of this. Like, how was that? We already put these. Oh, we'll buy it. Well, how about the poor people? We're trying to help the poor. We'll give them a discounted rate. Give them a discounted rate. But that discounted rate, nobody knows about it. Very few people know about it. And even the discounted rate, it's still money that's going into their pockets. Right? And plus, they give you an amount of internet that's so slow that you have to get the more expensive one, right? You have to have a different level. So when laws are made, even the most simple things, it's not for the benefit of the people. It's the benefit of those who are influential. And so that's why when the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not applied correctly, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy that nation. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, when they came to Usama, they came to Usama and they asked him, because they knew that the Prophet loved Usama, to ask him to intercede on behalf of a woman who used to steal from people. And she was one of the nobles. And there's some people who, yes, they have money, but it's just, they love to steal. It's like it's a disease. And she used to take jewelry from other people. And so she took, when they caught her and she admitted to it, they tried to intercede on her behalf. And the Prophet said, "Atashfa, Usama, are you trying to intercede on behalf of somebody in one of the hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The had?" He said, The people before were destroyed. Because whenever a rich person did something wrong, they would not apply the rule on him. But when a poor person did so, they would apply the rule on him. There was no justice. And when that happened, Allah destroyed the people before him. So there are some places, in some Muslim countries, anyone who brings drugs, you might say, oh, there's drugs in Muslim countries. Yes, there are drugs. Sometimes drugs enter these Muslim countries that drugs are not supposed to be. Like, how did it enter? Well, they're so strict, you bring drugs in, you're going to get killed. And you have cases where people try to bring drugs in, and they're killed. In some Muslim countries, they're killed. But then there's still so much. reason is because it's very lucrative. And sometimes the people who are bringing it in, they're the wealthy people. They're part of the royal family sometimes. Because nobody checks their plane. You didn't check their plane? They're coming in full of drugs, full of illegal things. Nobody's going to check their plane. And that's how it comes in. And so this is, and so when there's widespread corruption, when the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not applied, when you apply the rule of Allah, you know, it's always perfect. When you try to make up your own rules and laws, then, as I mentioned, just like there's so many cases, you know, you try to push this thing down, yeah, and then 10 other things blow up. And you end up making things worse. Oh, no way. But we should allow gambling. When gambling is very beneficial, we will use the gambling, the profits from gambling, to pay for education. Ya Allah. Ya Allah. Who's gonna say no to education? More money for teachers and schools. Like who's gonna say no to that? But then you're creating a greater problem because of it causes, you know, gambling is one of amal shaytan. It's addictive. So a person gets addicted to it, and the next thing you know, they end up selling their house. I heard a story about a Muslim family. They just went to Las Vegas and normally they don't, you know, it's not a family that gambles, but they started just, you know, playing around with these things, right? It starts with a slot machine. First time they went, they got, you know what they made? $10,000. $10,000. And once that first $10,000 came in, that's it. They came back. They went back. You know what ended up happening? They ended up losing their house in less than 2 years. Whole family destroyed. Everything destroyed. The whole family. Literally, everything's destroyed. And this is repeated over and over and over again, and they know it. Right? They know it. And that's why anytime you have a gambling advertisement, what does it say? Be responsible. If you need help, call this number. Ya Allah. Why are you allowing it if you know that it's so dangerous that you need a hotline, that you know that if someone starts this, they're going to need to call that number. If they don't call that number, their lives are destroyed. And even if they call that number, it's probably too late. It's probably for education. You're trying to say that you're going to help improve schools, but then you're destroying the house. And families are breaking apart as a result of it. Yeah. It's like you know, giving candy in the front through the front door, and burning the house through the back door. And so that's why when humans make these laws, and who's benefiting? You know, who are the people like, oh, we need money. This is a lot of money. People are willing. And who are the people who are going to suffer the most? You want to help poor people? The people who have the greatest gambling problem are the poor people. Because the rich people, they know they have a better chance of getting rich by working hard than by gambling. You have a better chance of working hard than gambling. You want to be rich, you work harder, right? But the people who are like the most vulnerable, the poorest of people, they are the ones who are taking advantage of the most. Yes, let's take those people's money, destroy their families, so we can send it to the schools for the rich people so they can benefit. Think about it, you know, right? Sorry about getting so political, but I'm just saying the rule of Allah is perfect. when humans make laws, you have chaos, you have corruption, and you have oppression. So whether you understand it or not, the method, the way it is done, the best way is the best way to apply capital punishment is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated in the Quran and the Sunnah. In the Quran and the Sunnah. Anyone turns away from that, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all just. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. InshaAllah, with that, inshaAllah, we will continue again next week. We still have a lot more to cover and the few other rulings related to this hadith. And inshaAllah, then we'll move on to the next hadith in this 40 hadith of Imam an-Nawawi. Anyone have any questions? No,